Today we're going to finish up our four-week study over the parable that Jesus told about the wedding feast. So if you have Bibles, I'd love for you to open up to Matthew 22. You got your smartphone, you can push the right buttons and scroll to there, or you can follow along on the screen. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops to destroy those murderers and burn their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those who are invited were not worthy. So go therefore to the main road and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out to the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without the proper garment?' And the man was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot, and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" And today we're going to finish up with that last verse, verse 14, this last statement of Jesus in this story. "For many are called, but few are chosen." And when you look at Jesus as he does this teaching, he pushes us in this story to look at that and ask this question: which one am I? Am I called? Or am I chosen? Who am I in this story? And that's the purpose of Jesus telling stories we can identify with. The good news is you're not the king in the story. None of us get that position. Maybe you're the servants. Maybe you're those who don't respond. Maybe you're the ones that have responded. Maybe you're ones who have rebelled. I don't know. But Jesus, at this last statement, pushes us to figure out, who am I in the story? In this story, we have the word call, which is translated from the Greek word. Anybody know? Man, some of y'all know. That's awesome. I'm so glad y'all are Greek scholars, all right? Kaleo, which is really an active verb. It's the idea of to call or to be continued to call, responding to the continued call of God in our lives. C.S. Lewis, in his great summary of the Chronicles of Narnia that he wrote when the last battle, there's this point where they all enter into the emperor's kingdom. And Aslan, the lion, encourages them to go onward and inward, to find and see the glory and the majesty of God. That's the idea of the call of God in our lives, that we are supposed to pursue him, to go inward and onward. There's no end to the depth and the greatness of our God. And so we start to look at that. And in this verse, the Kaleos translated Klatos. Say Klatos. Y'all are Greek scholars. And it's the idea of not just being called, not someone hollering out to you, but it's the idea of God himself calling you, inviting you to this party. And then he says, many are called, many are klatos, but few are eklektos. Anybody want to try that one? Eklektos. It means picked out. The root word is this. It comes from the same word we translate as church. It means that it comes from the ecclesia, the picked out ones, the chosen ones, those set aside for a purpose. So Jesus is saying in the midst of this that many people are called, but few are set aside for service. And so today we want to quickly look at what those characteristics look like of those who are chosen, those who are set aside for service. And when you look at the Old Testament, you see Jesus and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit chose the Jewish people, the descendants of Abraham, to be the chosen people, to be those who were called out and were chosen according to do his service and his work in the world. And then Jesus came and opened the invitation up to everybody. And so we want to recognize that today. When Jesus tells these stories, these parables, he always has a time for us to look at the end and go, who am I in the story? The parable of the sowers who went out to sow seed. Jesus asks, which soil are you? Those who have ears, let them hear and let them pay attention. The story of the Good Samaritan who found a wounded person on the side of the road and stopped and helped for them and paid for them. Jesus asked the question at the end of that, which of these was a good neighbor to this man? And just like any of Jesus' parables, he's asking us to figure out who we are. Are we just ones who hear the call of God? Or are we ones who respond to become chosen? To respond to become instruments of God? To respond to wrestle with the things of God and serve Him completely? To me, the scariest verse in all of the New Testament is this. Matthew 7, 22 and 23. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. You depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So Jesus again and again throughout his ministry warns us that there are people that can seem religious, there are people that can act religious, there are people that can do good things and not be part of the kingdom of God. That they miss God because of their hardened heart or because of their frustration or because of their rebellion, whatever it is. And so the challenge for us as we end this series today is to go, who am I in this story? How am I going to respond to the calling of God? So here's what I'm going to list is some characteristics of called and chosen people. Number one, called and chosen people are joyful to be insiders. Remember, this invitation originally goes out to insiders. It's those that are inside and have a relationship with God. And so it goes out to them. Again, he sent a servant saying, tell all those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered. Everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. And the response to the most incredible invitation in the universe, the response to the king who says, I have prepared everything, I have made it ready for these people is to go, we got other stuff going on. I mean, we know your son, we're familiar with that, we just got more important things than him. And they aren't joyful at their position to be invited. We think the church ought to recognize the best party in town. We believe that it ought to be the best party thrown by the coolest guy with the most expensive taste. You know, God is offering to let us drive his Ferrari. That's kind of what's going on. If you had a buddy that had a Ferrari, it was like, you want to drive it? Hopefully you would say yes. And then call your pastor who also would like to drive it, right? And make sure. But this is what God's inviting us to when he's talking about the kingdom of God, when he's talking about the kingdom of heaven, when he's talking about the church. He's saying it should be exciting. We left here last Wednesday night. We had a meeting about children's stuff, and I was driving home. Micaiah and my daughter decided to ride with me. And we were driving down Boat Club going home, and she said, you know, Dad, I'm kind of scared about heaven. I was like, well, what do you mean you're scared about heaven? What are you talking about? And she said, well, you know, sometimes at night when I'm in my room and it's dark and, you know, I'm just thinking because I can't sleep, I think about, you know, what it means to die and what heaven's like. And, you know, it's just dark and I'm by myself and I think that's what heaven must be like. And so we turned into Sonic and we bought milkshakes and we sat there and had a great theological conversation at Sonic because I said, oh, no, baby, you're missing the beauty of what God's bringing us to. In fact, heaven's not dark. It's light. It's light all the time. There is no darkness because we're in the presence of God who radiates. There doesn't even need to be a sun. God just radiates light. He's light and he's love. And I'm trying to figure out a way to describe it to her. And I say, okay, think about Sunday when you look forward to going to church. Like, church is fun, right? And she goes, mostly. I thought, well, what do you mean mostly? Like, what's not fun about it? She goes, well, I mean, I like church. It's mostly fun. Till that part where you get up and talk. In which I said, okay, think about heaven as church without me talking. She's like, that sounds like fun. Okay, all right, so we're getting a picture of this. This is what this looks like. Heaven is a place where you look forward to because you get to hang out with your friends and your family. There's joy, there's safety, there's love, there's excitement. Heaven's something to look forward to, not something to fear or worry about. And, you know, we talked about death and dying, and we went all around. But I think Jesus came, and one of the things he keeps explaining to us is that heaven and the kingdom of God is incredible. It is a party. It is the best thing going. And if we had spiritual eyes to see what Jesus knows and has seen and came for to point us to, we would realize that the things of this earth are just pale shadows compared to what's out there. His kingdom is so much better. So we should be joyful insiders. How many of you have had this experience? You've been around Christians that are just miserable, mean people. It's sad how many hands just went up, right? I mean, almost everybody can go, oh, yeah, that guy. Oh, yeah, she. You know, all those things. The truth is, God is calling us to enjoy him forever, to rejoice in who he is, and to be just grateful and excited of the part we get to play in his kingdom. Another second characteristic that describes a called and chosen people are his excited servants. You know, God isn't just inviting us to be insiders and inviting us in to see the show. He's inviting us to be a part of it. He's saying, man, you have gifts and skills that I built you with and I created you with so that when you come into the kingdom, you have a place, you have a position, you have an opportunity to reflect me and pull other people in. Excited servants, verse 5 and 6, but they paid no attention. These are the people who were invited. They paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. How many of you want to be ignored this week? How many of you want to be killed for the cause of Christ this week? We look at this and go, I don't know if I want that, God. That seems difficult. That seems tough. But we see the excitement of the servants of God throughout Scripture who could not stop preaching the message of God even though no one listened. And Jeremiah describes it as burning fire within him, and everyone ignored him and persecuted him for it. And Elijah spoke the truth of who God was, and the king and queen wanted to kill him, and ravens fed him. And I guarantee ravens weren't flying to McDonald's and bringing him Happy Meals, right? That's not how ravens eat. They regurgitate food, and that's how he left. And none of us go, that's cool, I want that. But when we look at the Word of God and the mighty men and women who served God, we say, man, we want to have faith like that. We want to be like that. So excited servants. The best thing we can do is serve God. Look, he beat death and sin and destruction on the cross when he rose again. We don't fear death. And we look at the world and we turn on the news and we see things that are just terrible. We look at our brothers and sisters in Christ, our Christian family in Iraq, who are being murdered for their faith. Today, currently, persecuted men, women, and children dying for their faith. And we think, God, that's terrible. Why, if you're God and if you're sovereign, if you're king, will you let your servants suffer like that? But we realize in a place where it's illegal to speak the name of Jesus, people are willing to die to proclaim the name of Jesus. And so their faith challenges everyone to look at the claims of Jesus. And so the things that we look at as bad things, God says, look, I'm going to turn this into something good. Trust me, follow me, walk with me. There is goodness in the midst of pain. There is glorification. There is sanctification. There are those things of God making us like his Son, making us reflect his glory that happened while we serve God. I grew up in kind of middle school and high school. We finally settled in kind of a Baptist church. And it was a big Baptist church. And, you know, I went to Sunday school and I went to church. And sometimes if there were pretty girls going to youth group on Wednesday night, I'd go to youth group, you know. That was pretty much my motivation. And there was always somebody there who knew the Bible better, who was more capable, who had better leadership skills. So I never had to serve or get involved. And then I went to college. And eventually God brought me back to church. And I went to a big church, and the Bible was taught there, and there was good discipleship there, but there was always somebody smarter than me and more mature in their faith and could step up into leadership and do stuff. So I got to just sit back. And it wasn't until Crystal and I got married and we joined a small little church in Kingsland, Texas. We actually lived in Marble Falls, but this was the only church in like a 90-mile radius that had heard of a guitar. So we were pretty excited, you know, that it wasn't just organ. It was a little contemporary music. So we go to the 8 o'clock service. And they said, you know, we need people to volunteer to work with kids. And I looked around and I was like, man, these people are old. We're probably the best qualified. My wife said, great, let's teach a two-year-old Sunday school class. I was like, not that qualified. Like, they're too little at that age. I want ones that can go to the bathroom by themselves. And she said, no, I think we're supposed to do this. And I'm newlywed, so I didn't know better. I'm like, yes, dear. You know, that's just what I said. And I was like, yeah, okay, if you say so, I'm down with that. So we taught this Sunday school class. But we were able to get involved by this small thing. Because the truth is, I knew more Bible than two-year-olds. And even if I didn't, I could fake it. You know, they didn't know how to read. So I'd be like, hey, yeah, this is what this says. And so I stepped up into leadership in just a small way. And you have that opportunity here at this church. We got things going on Sunday morning and on Wednesday night and in our community groups where we want you to get plugged in and we want you to start learning and leading. Because God did not call you to sit on the sidelines. You have been drafted to play the game. You have been invited to step onto the field, to put on the uniform, and to change the world, to bring about the kingdom of God. Number three characteristic of a called and chosen people is changed priorities. Verses 10 and 11. And those servants went out to the roads, and they gathered all who they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But then the king came in to look at the guests, and he saw there was a man who had no wedding garment. And we talked about this last week, that this man had a chance to get dressed up for the wedding, but it was like, eh, my shorts are cool. I got wedding shorts. I'm just going to come, eat some cake, dance, and it all be good. And there were some issues with that. The problem with us is when we try to come to God on our own terms, we realize the holiness of God, and we can't stand. So God starts to change our priorities. When we come before God, the only right we have to stand before the most holy, set apart, different being in the universe is Jesus. Jesus has given us the ability to approach the throne of grace with confidence because of his sacrifice, because of his death, because of his resurrection, because of his love. We can stand before God. But the truth is, you are not smart enough. You are not good looking enough. You are not, people don't like you enough. It's a little Stuart Smalley from 90s Saturday Night Live. I ruined it. I didn't deliver it well. To stand before a holy God. Jesus is the one that we have the opportunity to stand before God on. And when you look at the Bible of the men and women of faith, you see changed priorities. Changed lives are what defines those who are called and chosen. There was a man named Levi who was sitting at a tax collector's booth. And he was a Jewish boy who had sold out his people for money. And he was working for the Romans, so he was shunned by his people, but he was pretty wealthy. And all of a sudden, this prophet, this man of God, God incarnate, Jesus, God and man, 100% of both, came and said, Levi, I want you to follow me. And he left his old life, and he left his tax collector's booth. He went from a wealthy, rich, good-paying job to being an itinerant minister following Jesus around. And then he invited all his friends and he threw a party and said, let's do this. And there's another man, Zacchaeus, right? That Jesus is walking into town and he's gotten pretty famous. And Zacchaeus is a short dude, all right? I don't know how short, the Bible doesn't say, but he couldn't see over the crowd. So he went and he climbed a sycamore tree. For the Lord he wanted to see. Right? He got up there and Jesus is walking down the path and he looks up and there's a little person in a tree. And he goes, hey, I'm going to come eat at your house because this is going to be a good story of, you know, why you're in a tree. And so he has lunch with Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus goes, you know what? My priorities have changed after meeting with Jesus. Those who I've stolen money from, I will repay. And I'm going to give to the poor. And Jesus said, look, salvation has come to this house today. We know we are called and chosen when God starts to rewrite the priorities of our lives. You say, Pastor, well, I mean, I don't know what my priorities are. I'm supposed to provide for my family. I'm supposed to do these things. How do I figure that out? If you want me to, I can tell you about your priorities by looking at two things. If you let me look at your checkbook and where you spend your money, I can tell you what your priorities are. And if you let me look at your calendar, where you spend your time. Because where you spend your time and where you spend your money are what define what your priorities are in life. It's a great thing to go home, maybe husband and wife over lunch, say, hey, where are our priorities? Are they changed from last year? Are our priorities becoming more God-centered or less God-centered? Are they more focused on Him, or have we just gone through the process? Are we called to the party, or are we actually living like we're part of the kingdom of God? And your calendar and your checkbook reflect that. The fourth thing, and we'll wrap up, is this. In every story Jesus tells, He gives us this opportunity. The called and chosen have a constant heart check. They're constantly evaluating what the product and focus of their heart is. Someone once said that the human heart is an idol factory. And that we're just so easy to make things that we want to run after, that we want to prioritize, that get our focus and attention, and we miss God. He says this, for many are called, but few are chosen. And so I'm inviting you here today to do what Jesus invites us to do in every parable. He says, which are you? Which one are you? Are you called? Are you just accepting the invitation? Or are you chosen and jumping in? Are you joyful to be here? Or is your Christian walk making you bitter and not able to be around people? Is it causing you to have Facebook fights and weird arguments? Or is it growing you in maturity and grace? Are you excited for the opportunity to serve God? Or are you like, I really want to sleep in? And to be fair, a lot of us that serve are very tempted to sleep in, right? I mean, we feel that way. So, but do we get up and we push past that? Are we excited to serve God and work forward? Have your priorities changed? In your family and in your marriage. If you were going to do a fair evaluation of yourself today, would you say, I love God more today than I did a year ago? Or would you say, honestly, Pastor, my heart's drifted, my priorities have drifted. I don't know what happened. I don't know where it went. But today, I want to fix that. I want to change that. The truth is, you know, if you work at something a long time, you build up calluses, right? You can tell guys who work with their hands because they got hard, calloused hands. And you can, you know, if you're a runner or do stuff with your feet build up these calluses so they're strong and tough. The truth is, oftentimes, we build up calluses on our heart when it comes to responding to God. We sit here and go, oh, that's good stuff, yeah, yeah. And then we walk out, and we never change. We say, yeah, man, I need to do something about that, and then we forget because life's busy. And so the opportunity to come together in church is to focus and ask God to remove that hard heart and to soften our heart to the things of Him. Does your heart break for the things that breaks God's heart? When you look at children that are abandoned and alone, what's your heart's response? Does it break for them, or do you write a letter to your congressman? When you look at the things that are out there in this world and you see the injustices, does your heart break as God's break, or do you go, well, I'm glad it's not me? And those people over there, you know, if they could get their act together, they could have it as good as we do. Check the condition of your heart today. Allow the Holy Spirit to do that. And when we find that condition, we said this the first week, and we're going to finish up with it this week, but that idea of RSVP, of how you respond to God, if you find your heart's calloused, if you find there's areas where you're frustrated, the first thing you've got to do is repent. You walk before God and say, look, God, I'm sorry. My priorities are not right. My heart's not right. I don't know if I love the same things you do. I've got a system that works and beliefs that maybe not add up to Scripture. And so you have to repent of that and to change. S is for surrender or submit, where you say, you are God and I am not. Your will is more important than my will. Your ways are more important than my ways. If I put you as the priority in my marriage, if I put you as the priority in my family, as I put you in the priority at my work, I have to submit to you before anything else. I have to surrender to knowing you are the king. V is value. What are you valuing? Are you valuing the kingdom of God, or are you valuing the things of earth? Check that today. See where your priorities are. And the fourth is this, to partake. to partake in the great, bountiful celebration that is our God, to enjoy it. Revelation 17, 14, and we're going to finish with this, says this, they will make war on the Lamb. And Revelation's a weird verse, book to just jump into the middle of, but here's the thing. At the end of time, there's going to be good and bad, right? It's going to be the epic showdown of what's happening. And there's good on one side, which is with Jesus and God, and there's all that represent evil on one side. And he's talking about the evil. He says, they will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Can I get an amen? All right, I'm going to read that again, and I want you all to, like, amen that. Like, if you're not going to amen, I don't ask for amens very often, but that's worthy of an amen, all right? They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. Amen. Y'all did good. Y'all did better than first service on that. That's awesome. But that's exciting. And then, look, if the period was there, that'd be awesome. If the sentence ended there, that'd be a great story. But it says, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. I don't know about you today, but I want to be called and chosen and faithful. I want to stand with my King, and I want to be recognized by him, not because of my good works, but because of what he has done in my life. As we stand against the evil things of this world, we stand without fear because we are called. We are chosen. He is faithful, so we can be. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, and we'll finish. As the band's coming forward, I just have a moment of just kind of silence and ask the Holy Spirit to assess the condition of your heart here. Ask him to reveal areas where your heart is hard, and then to repent from that, to apologize, and to say, I want to prioritize you, God. I want to value your kingdom. I want to partake of the blessings that it is to be part of the family. I want to surrender to your will in every area, in every aspect. Holy and living God of this universe, in the quietness of this moment, I pray that your Spirit does what he does best. Convict us of sin. Remind us of the cost you paid, Jesus, on the cross. Give us the strength to turn from our sin and to follow you with everything we have. Let us enjoy your kingdom as we surrender to your will. Let us be excited participants, not just for the benefits we get, but for those that it helps, those others we bring into the kingdom because we serve a risen Savior. If there's anyone here today that you don't have a relationship with God, you say, I don't know where I stand with God. I don't know if I'm part of God's family. The invitation is there for you. All you have to do is respond. God says this, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Is there anyone today who would accept the invitation of God? Nobody's looking around. Just raise your hand and say, I want to be saved today. I want to be part of God's family. Would you raise your hand high so I can see it? Father, for those of us here, as we figure out how to respond to you every moment of every day, for the invitation you're giving us to be part of changing this world for the better and for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, help us to respond to you. Help us to check our hearts constantly and say, which way am I? Am I living like someone who's just got invited to a party, or am I living like someone who is part of the celebration? God, may we not be outsiders or smug insiders, but let us be joyous excited, celebrating who you are, because you are good and your love endures forever. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.